Amen. How do we know that? Say that again. God's Word says so. But on God's terms. So I ask you, how do you know that in that promised land yet to come, on that celestial shore, you'll be there? Let's see what God's Word says and be sure. Let's look at the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 is, as we pick up this thread of the promises that are in Jesus Christ, who is even now building the household of faith, and how we are urged to press today to enter the rest of God. Here, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11 this morning. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For as we who have believed enter that rest, just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His words were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Our Father, I pray this morning, as You hold out the promise of entering into Your eternal rest, that we would all be diligent and pressing in by faith into the promise of rest. We pray that our eyes would be put upon Christ, who is the door to eternal life. We pray that our eyes would be lifted to Him who is the great Shepherd and who calls us to Himself. We pray that the word that we hear this morning would encourage the saints, both that indeed they are resting, and encourage us all the more to continue to rest in Christ. And perhaps may this morning there be new people entering into the rest of God by faith in Christ, as they are warned in this passage. Help us, Lord, to lean upon the rest that You give in Your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, please be seated. We finished chapter 3, where there were some significant warnings to the believers there not to harden their hearts against the promise of Jesus Christ leading us to glory. And Jesus Christ alone leading us into glory. Jesus Christ alone building us into the household of faith. And the author in Hebrews 3 and continues the train of thought in Hebrews 4 is playing off of the Old Testament story or chapter in Israel's story of the people having been brought out of Egypt and God giving them great promises of entering into a land of milk and of honey and of His going before them and conquering a land that would be theirs. And they get to the door and the vast majority, save two, disobey. They had good news preached to them. Here is a land that shall be yours and I shall conquer it for you. Simply go in. Believe my word. And the vast majority were guilty of unbelief and disobedience and were unable to enter into that promised land. And so with that in the backdrop, as now he is using that chapter as an illustration, if you will, he sort of moves back to the modern audience. Therefore, let us. We can't change what they did in the past. So let's focus on what we are called to do in this present age. Now, this passage, even in the English, it's a little difficult because he's jumping, it seems like, from one idea to another and back to the first. And this has been called one of the more difficult passages in the New Testament to wrap our heads around. And so I hope this morning to bring some clarity around what is being said. This morning, I want us, if you're looking at your message notes, where I'm going is this. The first idea I want us to see from the text is that there is a promised rest for the people of God. There is a promised rest for the people of God. There is a proclaimed way for the people to enter God's rest. And there is a prescribed manner for the people of God to enter God's rest. And I hope to clear those up for us as we move along. Let's go back to the first. There is a promised rest for the people of God. This word rest runs all the way through this chapter. And perhaps it would be good for us to organize what is being said about the kinds of rest that are here in this passage. There is first a rest from works. There is first a rest from works. And we see this in verse 4. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Well, what sort of rest is going on here? And so in verse 9, another clue. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so there is one rest that is exemplified by God in His act of creation, 6 days of work and labor and creating. And on the seventh day He rested, and so laid before us this foundation of 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. And God's people mirrored that rest by taking off the Sabbath day themselves from all their labors. And it was a picture of time itself when on this earth we would labor. And yet there would be a season yet to come in which we would rest. We who have rested in the work of Christ rest from our workings out of salvation. God rests on His seventh day. It is a day of no more working, but of resting. When we come to Christ, we enter into the Sabbath rest because we no longer strive for righteousness on our own power. We no longer try to earn our way into the favor of God. We walk into the rest of God as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you are familiar with the story of the missionary John Patton, who the book King of the Cannibals, some of you may have read, and he went to an island off of what is Australia, the New Hebrides. It's got a new name now. Vanuatu, I believe, is the new name now. But he goes, and one of the first things he wants to do is he wants to put the scriptures into the language of the native people of the island. And he's struggling because there are some words that just don't translate very well. And one of those words that he was having trouble translating was the word faith. Until one day the villagers go out on a hunting expedition. It's an all-day hunt as they're hunting for meat for the village. And his house is nearby the village, and he's got chairs set up on a porch outside the house. And the villagers are somewhat friendly with him. They will come and pay him visits. Well, on the way home from the hunt, this all-day hunt, the men are exhausted, and they come onto the porch, and they plop on the chair. And one of the natives says, "My, it is good to stretch yourself out here and rest." And Patton realized at that moment that that phrase was the phrase that he needed to use for faith. That when we say we have faith in Christ, it is a stretching out and resting in the work of Christ. Imagine perhaps Acts 16:31 reading this way, instead of just "believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved," but "stretch out yourself and rest on the Lord and you will be saved." There is a rest from works pictured by us from God the Father. There is also a rest in a land, which is the whole picture of Joshua leading the people into the promised land. Now, those of you who are using the King James in verse 8, for you it says, "For if Jesus had given them rest." Well, what's going on there? Why do other translations say Joshua? Well, because in the Greek, Joshua is Jesus. But from the context, it's obvious that it's talking about Joshua leading them into an earthly land of rest. And so the modern translators will help the English reading, English reader to understand who's being mentioned here. So if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day of rest. The "he" there is not Joshua, but the Lord in Psalm 95. So there was a land of rest that Joshua led the people into, but even that land of rest was not final in and of itself. It was to be an example, a foreshadowing of another land yet to come for God's people that would indeed be an eternal time of rest. This earthly land of rest in Canaan was not without tribulation, was not without some toil. But still God went before them, and God prepared everything for them and fought for them. And indeed the land, while Israel walked with God, was a land of milk and honey. But this rest, this pattern of one day in seven and this earthly land of promised rest is not what the author, that's not what his heart beats for his present day readers. For they have not yet entered the rest, or they have entered the rest, but the author's wanting to keep their mind on the rest that is yet to come. And so the author talks about a rest that remains. Did you see that in verse 1? A promise remains of entering his rest. And then in verse 9, so there remains presently a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This rest is a resting from our works in Christ, resting that in all the work that he has done on the cross is sufficient to merit my reconciliation with God the Father because of the separation caused by my sins. I'm separated from God by my sins. My good works do not count for anything. But Christ, the perfect Son of God, the perfect High Priest, He giving His life as the Good Shepherd for His sheep, gave His life and reconciled us to the Father. His perfect work is sufficient. And I rest not in my works, but in His work. So there is a rest that remains as we rest in Christ, resting from our works, and resting while we wait for the promised land yet to come. The land that is described for us in Hebrews 11:10, as Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Those who are marked in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, verse 16, it is said that they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And the writer of Hebrews says that God points us to this greater rest, this eternal rest. In Psalm 95, the days of Joshua and Canaan are long gone. the days of an instituted Sabbath day are continuing. And yet in Psalm 95, God through the Holy Spirit, through David, points us to another day of rest. And today, do not harden your hearts if you hear His voice, but rather enter into His rest. A rest of workings for our soul, and a rest as in an eternal destination when our days on this earth are over. It's interesting. William Barclay, a New Testament commentator, says that in regard to the seventh day, there is no mention of evening in the creation accounts. Jewish rabbis argue that while other days came to an end, the day of God's rest has no ending. Therefore, the rest of God was forever, and it remains now and ever will. And we who have our faith in Christ, resting from our own works, resting in His works, the work of God, the Son, we are waiting now for the rest that shall come in a land not made by human hands that shall never pass away in the presence of God forever and ever. And so when we come this morning to the Lord's Supper table, when we come and we partake of these elements of the body of Christ, the bread symbolizing the body of Christ, and we come and we drink of the fruit of the vine as symbolic of the blood of Christ, we are, as we are coming, physically proclaiming again, I am resting from my own self-righteousness and resting in the work of Christ. And I am looking forward to that day, just as Christ looked forward when He would have this feast anew with His disciples in His Father's kingdom. We take it looking back at the work of Christ, trusting in the work of Christ, yearning to be in that rest of Christ forever and ever. And ever, when we come to the Lord's Supper table, let's come with this mind of I am resting in Christ and am hopeful for the rest yet to come. Yet there is a proclaimed way for the people to enter God's rest. There is a promised rest for the people of God, a rest from our own works, righteousness, a resting in the righteousness of Christ. A resting yet to come in all eternity, but there is a proclaimed way for the people to enter God's rest. And I use the word proclaimed purposefully. From the language of verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. So there is a response to good news. The proclaimed way into the promised land for the people of Israel was to believe and walk accordingly. To have believed that indeed God was going to deliver the whole land for them, and that they were going to live in houses that they did not build with their own hands, and to be able to harvest from vineyards that they did not plant. Their call to the good news was God was going to do it all. All they had to do was believe and walk in by faith. But for them, that hearing was not mixed with believing. And so they walked in disobedience and failed to enter the promised rest. The same is true for us, a different kind of good news, but similar, that there is a land of rest. There is a sphere of rest for you and I to enter into, a rest away from the wrath of God, or a rest away from the judgment of God, a rest unto serving God perfectly, a rest in which we enjoy God forever and ever. And the way in which that rest is entered into is to believe and to walk accordingly. To believe that indeed Jesus Christ is the great high priest who is leading many sons to glory, as he is described in chapter 2. To believe that he is indeed the greatest of all the prophets. To indeed that believe that he is supreme over all creation, for he himself is the creator. And so this Son of God steps down and becomes the high priest who gives himself for the final sacrifice. The way we enter into the rest of God as the people of God is to believe the good news that God gives to us. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says this, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And then Romans 10, 17, perhaps a familiar passage to some. So faith comes from hearing somebody proclaiming good news, proclaiming that there is forgiveness of sins, proclaiming that there is reconciliation with God, proclaiming that there is sonship for all who come to Christ. And when those words are heard, that they are made real in our own hearts, as we say, even as a gift from God, the gift of faith, I believe and trust in Christ. Some will enter, some yet to enter. The promise remains. And some will not, because they will not believe. I ask you this morning, the portal, if you will, the portal to God's eternal rest. Rest before Him and His judgment, and the rest of eternity in His presence stands open to you. And His name, the door, is Jesus Christ. Will you believe and enter in? Or will you, after having good news preached to you, imitate the example of disobedience of the Israelites? I pray that today you will believe in Christ, to believe that He is the way in which we have rest. Jesus Himself says in John 12:48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Jesus gives us good news. Repent, believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. It's the same word in Hebrews 4. All who come to me, I will in no way cast aside. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and I shall not lose any of them. Great words, encouraging words, comforting words, assuring words. But hear the word, come. Come by faith. Yes, Jesus, I believe your work is what brings my soul rest before the Father. The promise remains. There is a promised rest and a proclaimed way. The way is to believe and to step out and live in that faith. But there is a prescribed demeanor, perhaps. That would be a better word than manner. A prescribed demeanor for those who are entering into their rest. And there are two words in this text that are used as commands. The first word in verse 1 is fear. And then the second word that is used in verse 11 is diligent. Let us fear and let us be diligent. So let's look at these two words. First, let's look at the word fear. Because that can be a hurdle for some of us in this room. Let us fear. Now, the NIV softens the word here. The NIV, I think, believes uses the phrase, let us be careful. It's too soft. The word in the Greek is phobio, which is where we get our word phobia, fear. Let us fear. While the promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Wait a minute. I'm a believer in Christ, but you're calling me to be fearful? So is the Christian life then making a profession of faith in Christ, but being afraid I'm never going to get in? Am I to live my Christian life fearful? That's the good news you have for me? trust Christ and be afraid? That's the hurdle that some may be wrestling with a little bit. Well, let's be reminded of some things. Let us be reminded that the Christian has no fear of death. But we're told of this in Hebrews 2, just a couple of chapters over. Let's be reminded that Jesus has given Himself, rendered powerless the devil, that we might be freed from the fear of death. So already, the work of Jesus frees us from a fear of death, fear of the grave, fear of the devil, fear of God's judgments, because He is leading us into a glory even now. In Jesus Christ, we are conquerors, more than conquerors in Romans 8:37. The question is not, am I to fear? The question is, am I in Christ? And woe to my soul if I'm not really in Christ. Let us be afraid that we're just playing a game with Christ. Let us be afraid for our souls if the only time I open up the Bible is on Sunday morning. Let us be afraid. If we really pay no mind to Jesus at all. Let us be afraid if there be any manner in our thinking that I've got to be good enough for God to... Yes, Jesus did His part, but I've got to do my part. Be afraid. Because you've not entered the rest by believing wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly upon Jesus. Christ does free us from fear. Perfect love casts out fear. But we are to take very seriously, am I of those who are resting in Christ? Calvin, speaking to his congregation on this passage, said, the fear is commended to us, not as something that drives away the assurance of faith, but as something that inspires the believer with concern that we do not grow slack with carelessness. Let us be fearful that we are mere actors for Christ and not truly followers. And I wrestle with that word. Because I know that I wrestle with it pastorally. Because I know some of you, assurance is something that just comes to your heart in shadows. While others seem to live in the bright, sunny land of assurance all the time. And then you, with your just glimmers of assurance from time to time, come upon this passage and in fear, and then all of a sudden you've got to go through all the workings again of Scripture. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's a hard thing sometimes. But yet I cannot take away the forcefulness of what God proposed to put in His Word. I wouldn't have used the word fear. I, in my softness, would have used, be careful. But the writer of Hebrews, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses this word, be very, very, very certain. Be more than careful. Make certain your calling and election. In fact, we're going to look at that verse in just a moment. Be sure, as we come to the table, are we not even commanded in Scripture to examine our faith? to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Am I really leaning in on Jesus? And as we're going to be looking in just a few moments, when I'm really leaning on Jesus, there's going to be some outworkings of that as well. Those who love me obey my commands, says Jesus. Not only should we be fearful for ourselves, making this number one priority, let us, notice the corporate language again. Let us be fearful for our sons and daughters, that we have not given them false assurance. But let us be careful for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that if we see them wandering from the narrow way, that we go and implore them to come again to Christ and upon His ways. Let us be certain for each other as we watch out over each other. That we all, this is the heart of the pastoral, heart of the writer of Hebrews. Let us look over each other that we all make it and not just be satisfied that I do. Let us take this with great severity. There's a promised rest, great joy. There is a prescribed proclaimed way, faith in Christ Jesus. But there is also a demeanor by which we do it, not taking it for granted, not lackadaisical, but hard-nosed, intentional. I am resting and trusting and keeping as my life's focus the work of Jesus Christ alone. Which brings us to the second word. This word diligent over in verse 11. This word diligent has two shadings to it. Maybe that would be a good word to use. Two shadings to it. One is a sense of eagerness and a sense of effort. Sense of eagerness and a sense of effort. Now, the eagerness is picked up throughout this passage in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Today, 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 urgency. Today, do I believe in Christ? Today, am I resting in Christ? Today, not taking it for granted that yesterday I believed, but that today I am believing and trusting and living for Christ. This may explain why some of the modern writers modern translations tend to focus the second shading of the meaning, because the passage is so pregnant with urgency and eagerness right now. Let us make certain today. Let's not harden our hearts, but today hear Him. Other translations, the ESV uses the word striving. The King James uses labor. The NIV uses make every effort. This faith that is resting in Christ is not a lazy faith. The people who did go into the promised land did still have to enter in, did still have to walk around, did over time still have to cultivate the land. There was still work to be done in the stewardship of the land that God had given to them. Now, as God gives the believer new life and a new heart, there is stewardship of this new life and new heart that we have as those who no longer labor in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn our Bibles over to 2 Peter. This is just a summary statement for us as we look at this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Let's just go up to verse 1. I have a bad habit of doing that, don't I? Well, maybe a good habit. It's always good to read Scripture. So, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Love that about Peter. This is a sermonette one. I'll stay on it very slowly. Notice that Peter doesn't address his audience first by his position as apostle, but in the humble state of his being a servant of Christ first. He's creating camaraderie with his audience, that just like they, he's first and foremost the bondservant of Christ. Simon Peter, that's the end of the sermonette. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith. So this is the starting point for Peter. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace. So what is our faith? In the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Great description there, by the way, of who Jesus is. Of our God and Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Rescuer. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay, so His power has granted to us everything. So the faith given to us because we've received it. Divine power granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious... So see, we've not earned anything here. We're just receiving. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, because you have been given so much, because you are in the faith, because you are living in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because you are living in the power of the Lord. Now, for this very reason, applying all, it's the exact same word, diligence, urgency and effort in your faith, there are some results of my faith. Supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and your Stop! I've already blown it! That's why you're not resting in you. And the moment that you see you've blown it, you go back to, thank you, Jesus, that my soul is still secured by your righteousness and not my own, even though I press on in this faith that you have given me. And in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. I have forgotten. What do? Go back to Christ. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, eager, with effort to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the kingdom, eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now going back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Entering that rest is by faith. I am the Lord. I do belong to the Lord through the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am even now walking into the promised rest that He has for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I do that, I am also partaking in the process of sanctification that the Father is doing in me by the work of the Holy Spirit and by the reading of the Word. I am participating in that divine nature in the sense that I am partaking of all that God has given to me and making use of it as I all along am resting in the person of Jesus Christ. So yes, enter His rest. Enter it today. Enter it 5 minutes from now. Enter it from the time that the message is completed and we move to the tables. Enter into the rest of the finished work of Christ, resting only in Him. But those who rest in Him also walk in His ways. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall. And not only am I eager for myself to walk in faith and in obedience, notice the corporateness again, I'm eager for the rest of you. I'll do whatever is needed and you'll let me to do to help you also walk in faith and obedience. the saints will persevere. That was driven home to us in Hebrews 3. But the persevering saints are those who are ever entering in through Christ. Always entering through Christ. We have entered. And we do not take our eyes off of the author and the finisher of our faith. There is a promised rest. All who come to Christ by faith enter in. And those who are entering in, let us do it fearfully, that we are always entering by Christ. Let us do so diligently to make our election and calling sure. By moment by moment, willfully choosing Christ and the way of righteousness that He works out in me. So, this morning as we come to the table, there are perhaps some thoughts that I want us to have. And one I've already described, that as we come, we partake of the bread and of the vine, we are renewed in our allegiance, that the way into the Father's eternal kingdom is by the way of Christ alone. And as I'm progressing through the table, I'm perhaps also mindful that I am progressing through this land and I am progressing to another land yet to come, that is forever and forever and forever. I am coming to the Lord's Supper table and I am re-announcing, as it were, my allegiance for Christ. I am re-announcing my need for Christ. Not that the Lord's Supper gives you Christ, your faith that is physically acted out by receiving Christ. Every moment I am in need of Christ. And as I obey the Scriptures in receiving and remembering Christ as I take of the bread and the fruit of the vine, I will also be obedient the rest of my days. And when I am not, I go back to Christ and lean on Him anew and afresh every moment. This morning, the Scriptures do outline for us to examine our hearts and to be sure that we are in the faith. The Scriptures also tell us to make sure that we do not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, which means there may be some sins that we've been hoping to hide away from Christ. And yet, even as we're approaching the table, those sins are being brought to our attention, and that's the Holy Spirit who is disciplining us. And let us not hold off from confessing those sins any longer, but even those sins covered by the blood of Christ for those who believe. Let us come to the table with, as much as we know, clean hands and a clean heart before God. But let us also come with hearts united in love, because we don't just come as individuals, right? We don't. We come together to the tables. And so are we right with one another? As much as we know, as the Lord lays on our heart. And it may be that there are some of you that are a bit tense in your relationships, and you've not had the opportunity to try to work that out and begin to pray that out. Let me encourage you, go do that before you do this. Go find a room and pray together. A husband and a wife, or two brothers, or two sisters, or a parent and a child. Go to another room and be made right with each other before you come to the table. Let's have a time in the moments to follow, just to think about the passage that we've had, to thank the Lord that He has provided a way into His eternal rest, and that way being Jesus Christ. Let us praise Him for His doing the work for us, and that our role is to believe and to walk in according to that faith. Let us perhaps have open hearts to Him. Lord, search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way within us. Let's confess those. Be done with them. Plead for His ongoing mercy. Let us be right with one another. Father, we are so glad. Jesus is the way. I'm not. Thank You for Your promising and Your fulfilling to make a way unto yourself. But Lord, this passage smacks me in the face. Do I take that for granted? Or am I diligently entering into Christ moment by moment? By faith, not by my sweat. Thank you that fear of sin and death and the devil, thank you that fear of judgment before you can be gone as I'm resting in Christ. But am I resting in Christ alone? Is He my everything? Hear us as we pray, Lord.